let's get caught up on all things politics. Who better?
Well, Wilford, the news came political after the
there are new wrinkles involving the vaccine rollout with questions about final distribution to Americans.
On Sunday, Ariana Grande nearly broke the internet and a COVID relief package in a last-second cliffhanger after bringing the country to
What a year it's been. Will things improve? We want to believe that life will simply have to be better than it has been. However, the Word of God teaches us that hope is only found in one source, Jesus. 1 Peter teaches us to set our hope fully on the grace of God. Through Jesus Christ, we have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Realistic hope that will transform the way we live.
Good to see y'all. Pastor Brian here. Just flew in from Dallas, and boy, am I tired. Hey, so we are in our final chapter in 1 Peter. If you grab your Bibles, we're in chapter 5. Let's get this going. This sermon this weekend is a little unique because I'm preaching on a set of verses that's aimed directly to your pastors. So Josh and Bill and Billy and myself and Tony and Caleb and Still and Mac, y'all better be stressing out a little bit because all eyes are on you tonight. I tried to phrase it this way. So, because this is our Bible and Peter is writing to a church, this letter would be written and read out loud to churches in the first century. So I phrase it this way. So today, your pastor is preaching to your other pastors on a set of verses written by a pastor who sent this letter to other pastors to read to their church about who their pastors should be. All right, got that down? Let's go. So, this is in our Bible, so clearly the church needs to hear these words. If Peter's writing to pastors to be read to the church, so obviously Peter's saying, hey, the church, you guys should know, you need to know what a good shepherd is. And you also need to be able to discern what a bad shepherd is. And that's verses 1 through 4. But then, you're not getting off easy this weekend, okay? Verse 5, in the rest of this later, Peter shifts the focus right back to the entire church. So I've titled our sermon for this weekend, An Exhortation to the Elders and You. So do not think you're getting out of here without your feathers ruffled a little bit, okay? My goal is to offend and stress out everybody equally. So pray for your pastors, pray for yourselves, and pray for me because I'm coming at everybody hot, all right? So today, I hope you will see that no matter who you are in the church, these verses today, they're speaking to all of us. They teach us all a little bit about something that we all need to grow in, something that we all need to have in common, something that we daily need to be clothing ourselves with, and that is Christ-like humility. So as we begin, Peter speaks directly to the elders in the church. So follow along with me. If you got your handout, great. If you got your Bible, greater. Verse 1, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, a little humble brag right there, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. There are 4, 5, 6 sermons in this sentence that we're not even going to touch today. But one thing that he says, exhorting the elders among you as a fellow elder, what is that? Who is an elder? There are many words in our Bible, in the New Testament, when it comes to who is this person that serves as an elder. We see language in the New Testament. This person is called pastor, overseer, bishop, shepherd, a whole bunch of titles that essentially means the same role, the same man. These New Testament words that define who this person is describe certain men who have been appointed to govern and lead and exercise oversight in the context of the local church. And with that does not mean that women do not have incredible gifts when it comes to being Christians and influencers in the church and in the world and with discipleship and with evangelism and missionaries and teaching and ministries and proclaiming and gifts and blessing and serving the church, our church would be hardly a church. We would not thrive the way we do if it were not the incredible powerhouse women in this church. But when it comes to overseeing, when it comes to leading, this is a hot button issue right now, right? When it comes to leading and overseeing in the church biblically, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, when it comes to who it is that's going to stand in between the wolves and the flock of God's people, when it comes to who is going to lay their life down for the sheep when the enemies of God come and want to hurt God's people, God has spoken. He has given us his word. And he says that this is a calling for certain faithful men to shepherd in the church. Moving on, elders. You notice here in verse 1, exhort the elders among you. That's plural. Does that mean more than one? There should be more than one pastor in the local church? Ideally, yes. Here at the Rock Church, you guys have figured that out by now. We have a whole bunch of pastors. We would like to see a whole bunch of y'all raised up by pastors by the end of this year too, Lord willing. All right, let's go for it. The biblical model for shepherds, for elders, pastors in the local church is plurality. Because leadership in the Christian church should not revolve around one man other than the God-man, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. All right. We are all simply his under-shepherds. And almost every week, I meet someone who comes to the Rock and they go, this is like an unheard of idea. They're completely surprised that we have 8 pastors. They go, well, I just met Josh, and he said he was a pastor. And then I met Steele. He said he was a pastor. And then Caleb. And then I met Mac. And so it was like everybody in this church pastors. Not yet. Lord willing, we will change the world, right? Spoiler alert, that's our goal, brothers. But plurality is a beautiful thing, and we believe that it protects the church in many ways. I'll give you a few. One, there's personal accountability between your pastors. 8 of these brothers who get together. We had a meeting last Monday for 2.5 hours on Zoom, and we literally did not come to a conclusion on one thing. But there's accountability. We are in each other's lives. We're working alongside one another. Additionally, say if one of your pastors go astray into like the deep end of the false teaching pool, or say they become like puffed up with pride and conceited or unholy ambition, there's a plurality of pastors who will hold that man accountable, and they will correct that brother. Plurality protects our church. Furthermore, it also blesses our church because the more leaders, the more spiritual leaders, elders in our church, that means there's more gifting. The basketball team, right? There's so many players that have different roles. So many guys are better at certain things. Same when it comes to the leaders in our church. Pastor Bill has incredible gifts that have blessed our church in wonderful ways. Pastor Mac has incredible gifts that Bill doesn't have. Billy has gifts that I don't have. Josh and Steele and Kev, all these brothers, they have these talents and these spiritual gifts that I just don't have, which kind of has me second-guessing almost all the time. What am I even doing up here? But I love those brothers. They have incredible gifts. Plurality, eldership is so essential. It's so beautiful. It's so healthy for the local church. So now, in verses 2 and verses 3, Peter's going to give us these essential character qualities that your spiritual leader should have in the church. And with our first point, your pastor's greatest responsibility is to shepherd the flock of God. We see this in verse 1 and verses 2. So I exhort the elders among you, shepherd the flock of God, that is, among you, exercising oversight. So when we read the Bible, we see this language all the time of like shepherds and flocks, and what does that mean? This whole farming agricultural thing is a pretty common term. It's a way to, the God in the Bible speaks about his people often. It's probably not much relevant for us as farmers because literally none of you guys are farmers. Mr. Hahn is probably the closest thing to a farmer. But the Bible uses this language a lot. And I'll be honest, I know very little about sheep and feeding flocks. Honestly, my studies in agriculture ended up pretty much at CNC. Anything past that, I'm failing. But in our Bible, God uses this language of sheep and flocks and pasture and shepherds when referring to his people often. And there's a reason, right? There's a reason that out of all of the animals in the world that Jesus could use as illustrations to compare us to, he goes with sheep. And I'm going to be a little honest. It is not very encouraging. Sheep, though very loyal and fuzzy and snuggly and cuddly, they are kind of helpless. Without constant supervision, they are done for. If you place them 100 feet away from their normal pasture, they don't know how to find their way back. They don't know who to trust. If you lead them to a stream of water that's too loud, they won't drink from it because it's too scary for them. Psalm 23, we need a great shepherd who leads us to still waters, if that's going to ring a bell, amen. But they get lost. They go astray, they get hurt. They are the only animal in the animal kingdom that literally cannot take care of themselves. Their wool, they can't take care of it. They can't clean themselves. It gets so big and out of control that they topple over and they cannot get themselves back up. They literally just die laying down. And it gets worse. Watch this. Out of all the animals in the world, to compare you to, Jesus chooses sheep. He goes, yep, that's y'all. All right, so I've offended everybody. Wonderful. Listen to this. There's a reason. Matthew 9, listen to Jesus. When he sees the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless. Here's that language. Like sheep without a shepherd. So when the Bible uses this language about sheep and shepherds, it's not supposed to be insulting. It's to show us that we have a God who actually really cares about his people. So when he says we're like helpless sheep who just keep doing that, it's not to puff us up with pride. It's to really humble ourselves, to help us understand that, oh, we really need some help. Jesus is the great shepherd who has come to serve us. And this language is it's common. We understand it. When Jesus, after the resurrection, he meets with Peter, he has that conversation with Peter. Remember, he uses the same language. He goes, Peter, three times, do you love me? Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Tend my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter understood this. And he follows in his great shepherd's footsteps. And now here in 1 Peter, he calls his fellow shepherds all the way from the first century church to your 8 pastors today. He says, tend and care for God's people in this way, like a shepherd. Your pastors must have this same heart towards God's people. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Your pastor's responsibility, the number one responsibility, is to feed you and to nourish you and to comfort and protect you. Most importantly, we are called, our responsibility is to give you the word of God, God's word. And it's been an increasingly difficult task with the volume, the amount of voices that are rising, and the world is just shouting and proclaiming all of these things and demanding our allegiance to them. How do your pastors in 2021 expect to make an impact with a 35-minute sermon once a week when we're all being fed for 20, 30, 40 hours on TV and our phones? How are we to fire up you guys with affections for Jesus and passions for the Lord when everything else is just blaring, like politics and vaccines and exercise equipment and protests and mommy blogs and careers? I mean, you got, oh, all of these things are getting, you're committing hours and hours of your attention to them every single day. How on earth are we to compare with that? Man. Your pastors have drawn the short stick on taking the responsibility to be a voice of spiritual good in your life, to draw you back from all of this noise and all of the malnourishment that's out there and remind you of your great hunger and thirst for Jesus. And Peter says to your pastors, brothers, shepherd the flock of God that are among you. Tend to those people. Bring them to Jesus. Protect them from the wolves in sheep's clothing, from godless ideologies, from false gospels, anything that's going to try and snatch God's sheep away from him. This is what you have been called to, pastors. Tend my sheep, the Lord says. But beloved, I ask you today, maybe have you gotten distracted in all the noise and everything that you're just reading and hearing and absorbing? Maybe are you starting to place this expectation on your elders, your pastors in your church that God has not placed on them? There's this growing pressure for your pastors today that they need to be more than a shepherd. We say, pastor, do your pastoring thing. You know, we get that. We expect that from you. But also, now there's this tension and there's this pressure that they also need to be professionals in every other field. They need to be psychologists and professional therapists, and they need to be scientists. They need to be regularly speaking into everything from taxes and policies to the housing market. They need to be champions for progress in the streets and in the schools and in the colleges. They need to be experts on global warming and gun control and politics, as long as it's your party, right? And mental health and prescription drugs and recycling and animal rights and fitness and Bitcoin and mental. They have to be journalists. They need to be bloggers. They need to be authors. They need to have social media influence. So yeah, do the whole pastoring thing, right? We expect that, but also you need to wear all those other hats too. Peter right here says, no, they don't. Your pastors have never been called by the Lord to be experts in those fields. Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God among you. Your pastor's most important job is to feed you with God's word, to protect you and to serve you and to love you. Now, this doesn't mean that we should not have any influence, right? We should just check out and not care about any of these things. We all should have an influence. We should all have opinions. These are great things, but for your shepherds, your pastors, those should be minuscule compared to the influence that we desire to have on your life for Jesus Christ. I have no desire to become some swanky social media celebrity pastor, motivational speaker. I don't sit up at night trying to think of the coolest, hippest, freshest way to say something that's going to have a boom and sprinkle it with a Bible verse. I don't have any desire to be a CEO or a spearhead in politics or to become the president of the United States. Nope. Sorry. Next to loving my wife and my children, my desire is to shepherd and love this church. Your pastor's greatest responsibility is to shepherd the flock of God. Next big idea as we roll on through these verses, because we've barely gone through one. Three Christ-like qualities of a godly shepherd. Things that you should obviously see and things that you know you shouldn't see. Very simple. Here we go. Point A, they should be shepherding willingly. Let's unpack this together, right? Verse 2. I exhort the elders among you, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Verses 2, here we go. Shepherd the flock of God, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. They shepherd willingly. And in the negative, right, we have it right there. They should not be men who are serving, leading, exercising oversight under compulsion. That means they shouldn't be doing that because they feel obligated, okay? They do it reluctantly. Or they lost a bet and they've been coerced into doing it. Like, fine, I guess I'd do it. I'll do it. 1 Timothy 3 says, actually, no, a man should aspire to the office of elder, not forced into it. Your spiritual shepherds are called to serve this church willingly out of a passion and a desire for God's people. Next, they should shepherd eagerly, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Again, the negative. They must not lead for shameful gain or greed or essentially money. Because let's be honest, if there was ever a man who was answered the call to pastor in Christ's church because of the paycheck, that is a man who has not been called by the Lord to pastor his church, straight up. Enough said there. There was a man who followed Jesus for 3 years who was really motivated by money. We know how that went. And this is not saying that your pastor is getting financial compensation is a sin or that means that they're in it for shameful gain. No, your pastors should be supported financially. That's a very honorable, commendable command in the Bible. It says that they're actually worthy of double honor in that regard. But that is not their motivation for shepherding. I can tell you, if your pastors were in it for the money, they are not accountants, that's for sure. But they should teach you and lead and serve you eagerly in the good things and in the difficult things. When there's a tough decision to make, they don't back away. They actually dive in. And this last year, whoo, pray for your boys. It has been a wild time to be a pastor. Your pastors of this church, man, they've drawn the short straw. It's been a beatdown. We've had to make some really hard decisions when it comes to leading and steering and protecting this church. When it comes to COVID and shutting down church and reopening church and the masks or the no masks or when will there be masks and what are we going to spray the chairs with and how many hand sanitizer stations are we going to have and what are we going to do about this? And then there's like the election. That was wild, huh? Woo! Protests and non-protests and tension and race. Woo! Knowing that no matter what we did, or we didn't do, or how we did it, or how we didn't do it, no matter what we said, or what we didn't say, or how we said, or how we didn't say it, that it was going to cause division and disunity within our own church that God has called us to shepherd. There have been a lot of days where your pastors have gone home feeling like they just got trampled on at a Metallica concert, and that's not a good thing. I've been there. And yet I've watched my co-pastors shepherd this church willingly and eagerly, hopeful and confident that God is doing a good work. So pray for your pastors. Love those dudes. Encourage them. Give them so much grace. They really love you. Next, we see that our shepherds should be godly examples. Verse 3, not domineering over those in your charge, but being an example to the flock. Again, the negative. Domineering, meaning your pastors may not lead with abusive, aggressive, lording, pushing authority, right? No. That's not a good example. We've all had that boss before. Not fun to work for, let alone work alongside. But Peter's saying they should be examples. They should be good examples. They should be leading with love and grace, not force or control. And again, if you look back in verses 1 and 2, you see, again, this idea of plurality and having elders, multiple elders in your church setting, because Peter talks about how these men should be among you. They should be among you. They should be good examples among you. You should see what they do because they're doing life among you. There's such a great blessing that your actual pastors can have in your life just by doing life alongside you. And it's a blessing that, let's say honestly, like that some of our favorite all-star celebrity pastors can never have in your life. We all have our favorite preachers and authors and Christians and influencers in the world, and we give a lot of our affections to them and their tweets and their sermons and their books, and we quote them and we tweet them and we like them and we share them, and their brains are tremendous examples. They are no doubt pouring incredible wisdom and insight that is for our benefit. Thank the Lord for them. I love Tim Keller and Alistair Begg and Jackie Hill Perry. Their brains are just phenomenal. So grateful for their influence and their wisdom. But it's also a little bittersweet because the one thing that they can't do for you, for me, is that they can't model, they can't demonstrate real life godliness in any real life setting because they're not in your world. They don't know you. They don't know me. I love Piper. I love Joni Erickson Tata a lot, but they don't know me. And if they did, after 5 minutes, they'd be done. They can say a lot of great things, but they cannot demonstrate any of it for you because they're not in your world. You have no access to them. You cannot see their lives lived out in a real, practical way. They don't know you. They don't know your spouse. They don't know your kids. They're not praying for you. You're not in their world. In verses 2 and through 4, when Peter mentions these qualities of your elders, it implies that they should actually be in your life, right? That they are present. And God has blessed us as a church that we have plurality, that we do have pastors because we have men who know our lives. Pastor Josh knows a whole lot about my life. Pastor Steele knows a whole lot. Billy and Mac, these guys pray for me. They know me. They know you guys. They're right here. They're in your world. You can see the way that they interact with you and with others and with their children and with their spouse, with their grandchildren. You can actually see that. The Lord has placed godly shepherds in your life to bless your life. Please don't undermine, don't reduce your pastor's influence in your own world. So now for my brothers, I'm speaking to my fellow pastors. I just wanted to, for one moment, tell you guys how much I love you. I am so proud of you men. Every one of you have loved me so much more than I ever deserved. From the day that I walked into the Rock Church, just a long-haired, dirty, angry, lost kid. Seems like I'm going back in time almost, but you guys have been patient with me, and you've loved me, and you've served me, and you've brought me into your home. I've got to watch you live life like Christians, and that is so impactful. Week after week, watching you guys love the people in this church, I want to be like, you guys are incredible. To now be a pastor alongside you guys, I'm so grateful. You guys, brothers, you could take all the books off of my shelf. Y'all know I got too many of them. All the great Christian writers and authors and professors and theologians and pastors, all of those books, brothers, could not teach me what you have taught me by your godly examples. I fully understand. I believe what Peter means here when he says, elders, brothers, be an example to God's people because your life has an impact. You can change lives. You guys have changed my life. Thank you, brothers. Our church is blessed because of your life and example. And let's be honest, more than likely, brothers, though you and countless other pastors will probably never be retweeted, Caleb, you're probably never going to write a book that's going to become a New York Times bestseller. Still, your sermons are going to get quoted and shared a million times online. There are going to be people in your own church who will talk up their favorite pastors that they follow online 100 times more than they'll ever talk up their own pastor, but that's okay. Because listen to what Peter says here in verse 4. God says there's something even more beautiful for you. Listen, and when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. Brothers, there's a reward for your faithfulness, for caring for these people. Keep loving these people, okay? All right, so Peter just spanked the pastors for 4 verses. What your shepherds should look like, what they should model. They should be good examples. Ultimately, we should see a lot of humility pouring out of these men. So now he turns to the whole church. Final big idea, humility is essential to the Christian life. All of us, listen to this. Verse 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. You see this word, likewise. So just as the elders are called to be humble and to serve as examples, same goes for everyone else. And he says, be subject. Oh, not that word again. I know. Peter keeps bringing it up, huh? He did it multiple times in chapters 2 and 3. He talked on how we should be submissive to our government and to in work and in marriage. And Pastor Josh gave 3 sermons on it back in February. And this word younger in the Greek, it's neoterai, which means younger ones. So it really just contrasts that there's the elders, which would be like if you're old enough to have a beard would be an elder, which is ironically still not me. And then everyone else would be the younger ones, okay? So all he's really distinguishing here is that there's those who are elders in your church and there are those, everyone else in the family of God who aren't. And he's saying you should really respect them. You should really submit to their authority and trust that God's using them and loving them. And I'm sure there can be tons of direct application for those who are younger, like younger men. Some of your translations say, younger men, submit your, be submissive, settle down a little bit, because brothers, you need to hear that. Or it could just mean the younger in the faith. But again, most simply, we're talking about everybody in the church who does not sit and hold the role of elder in the church. He says, respect those guys, because they love you. Verse 2 and 3, your shepherds, they pour their lives out for the sake of Christ's church. These men stand at the gate and protect God's flock from the wolves who would want to harm them. The elders who feed you with God's word week after week. Your pastors who serve you and serve alongside you eagerly and willingly. The men who We're told in the Bible that when Jesus is going to return, these men will have to give an account for how they did with overseeing you. That's scary. Peter says, yeah, you should really honor those guys. You should really love them. And he doubles down in verse 5, right? He goes, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. And I love that illustration of clothing yourself. I think it's perfect because humility is just, quite honestly, is not something y'all choose to put on every morning, okay? We're all in the same boat there. We need to be reminded, like a parent reminding their children, you gotta put those on if we're gonna go, right? Any parent understands that. Kids, we're gonna leave. You gotta get your shoes on. You gotta get your shoes on. You get in the car, guess what they don't have on? They don't have their shoes on. God, in the same way, is going, baby, I love you. You've got to put on that humility before you go anywhere today. You got to put it on. Clothe yourselves with humility. Because pride has no spot, no place in the Christian life, and yet it just always finds a way to show up in the nooks and crannies of our world, doesn't it? So for the remainder of our time, we'll blow through this, a sermon within a sermon, very quickly. Let's just look a little quickly at pride and humility, a little 101, a little primer. Let's see how you do. You could take this home with your family. You can fill it out and talk through these with your small group on your car ride home today. I believe that would be really good for you. Y'all can wrestle through this on the way home. But listen to this. Pride. Am I quick to disagree? Is everything I'm just willing to divide over? Doesn't matter what it is, how you tie your shoes, bunny, get out of here, done. God opposes that. God opposes the proud. That's pride. Are you unwilling to receive correction? Just defensiveness, right? When someone points out something going on in your world and you just reject it. Or you start blame shifting, right? Or you start pointing to their faults. That's pride. And verse 5 says God opposes that. Are you harsh towards others? Is there just a spirit of harshness in your tone or the way that you speak? Are you too rough with your words? How you communicate, how you react, how you respond to your spouse or to your children? It's just brutal. It's just blunt. It's just harsh. That's pride. God opposes that. Are you a fault finder? Is it really easy for you to find 27 reasons why you don't like that person? Are you unable to overlook someone's sin? That's pride. You ever elevate yourself over others, even at the cost of tearing them down? Maybe you feel like everybody's supposed to serve and reach out to you. They better make sure that all of your needs are met. They better approach you every week. That's pride. Are you unwilling to serve? Are you like, no, I'm not really gonna serve, but I better be greeted when I walked in, and my coffee better be hot, and that AC better be cranking, and that paper towel dispenser better be full, and that music better be excellent, and the chair better be comfy, and my kids better be being taught, and security better be keeping me safe, and that pastor better make me feel good about myself, but no, I'm just too busy to serve. Boom, roasted. That's pride. And maybe you're like, no, not at all. That's not me at church whatsoever, but that is you the second you get home. Oh, boom, roasted again. Do these things make up who you are in your heart? Really ponder that. Ask yourself these questions. Do I have this attitude towards others, towards my wife, my husband, my children, my pastor, my coworkers? That's pride. And the Bible says God opposes that. That's a scary thought to think of, that God is opposed to something going on in my life. But he gives grace to the humble. Listen to this. Humility. Do I have an honest evaluation of myself? Do I go, man, I understand my weakness. I'm a sinner. I am so proud. That's the beginning of humility. Do I have a teachable spirit? Can I be taught anything new? Or am I 26 years old and I got everything figured out? Or do you go, no, there's a lot to learn. I need to grow. That's humility. Do I have life-changing faith? Do I have this real dependency on Jesus needing to do a good work in my life? Do I have a forgiving heart? How quick are you to forgive, overlook, move on from an offense? Do I desire to give forgiveness? Do I want to reconcile? That's humility. Do I have a servant's heart? Yeah, I will serve, even if it's not my favorite. tiny warning here. If you look at this list and you go, yeah, I think that's me, you might have pride. I'll let you wrestle with the Lord on the way home with that too. Peter says, all of us, clothe yourselves with humility. It's essential. It is essential for the Christian life. And as the world is growing more and more divided around us, what an opportunity we have as a church to grow closer and closer towards one another in unity. But it begins and it ends with humility. It is essential to our life. Peter demonstrated it in verse 1. Your elders and your pastors should demonstrate it, verses 2 and 3. You should demonstrate it towards your pastors, verse 5. We should be demonstrating towards everybody, verse 5, because Jesus perfectly demonstrated it towards us. He is our perfect example when it comes to humility. He did nothing for selfish gain. He lowered himself to the form of a servant. He gave his life away. He gave you eternal life. He forgave your sins on the cross. He gives you shepherds who love you. He gives you his Holy Spirit. He gives you a body of believers to do life with. As one of your 8 pastors, as an under-shepherd of Jesus, our greatest responsibility is to point you to him every day. Our great shepherd. Your shepherds here, we are not perfect. We are sinners. We are all partakers in the same grace that Jesus has given you. And it is our duty to point you to that perfect pastor, the loving shepherd who saw us at our worst and had compassion on us. The rescuing shepherd in Ezekiel 34 who seeks out his sheep to rescue them. The protecting Savior in Matthew 25 who says he will separate his sheep from the ones who would try to harm them. The good shepherd in John chapter 10 who lays his life down for his sheep. May we all keep looking to our great God and shepherd, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given us incredible men, not perfect men, but godly examples in our lives who love your church, who love your people. Thank you for Josh and Billy and Bill and Caleb and Steele and Tony and myself. Thank you that those men have stepped up to the charge to love and serve and lead your church. Would you bless them, Lord? Thank you, Jesus, that you love your children, that you would want to protect them, that you want to give them shepherds who would protect them from those who would try and harm your children. Lord, I pray that we would all have this mind, like Peter mentions, to clothe ourselves with humility. Lord, pride is not from you, it is from our enemy. But humility does come from you, Lord. And you say that you will draw near to anyone who asks. So Jesus, I ask that you would draw nearer to your children today. Would you remind us to clothe ourselves with more of your humility? We praise you, Jesus. You are the great shepherd who saved us, who served us, you died for us, you rose and you are alive today on your throne and you love us. We love you, Jesus. We adore you and Lord, so we are going to sing, we are going to proclaim by worshiping you with one more song. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray.